Good morning. It is good to come, and I do appreciate the opportunity to preach for you. We're going to be starting out in Romans chapter 3. This is kind of going to be kind of almost a continuation on the thought from this morning, from Sunday school. But Romans chapter 3, we're going to be reading verse 21 through 24. It says here, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." But let's stop there. I'd like to look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you confessing my great need, Father, that you would help, that you would take over, that you would be pleased, Father, to just use me and to preach your word, Father. And I pray for those here, Father, that you would prepare hearts to receive this message, Father, that it would be a blessing, Father, that it would help where help is needed, and Father, just lift up spirits. But Father, I also pray for Ryan back home at my home church, Lord, that you would help him today, and Brother Mark preaching away, that you'd be with him and help them as well. And Father, I just ask you to go with us now, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 24. There's a lot of different ways. There's a lot here in verse 24, but we could go a lot of different ways. We see the free justification of God. We see His grace, we see the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But what I would like to look at is that there's two words beside each other here. His grace. His grace. There's so many misrepresentations of grace today and how that grace comes. Grace is wholly unmerited. It is a wholly unmerited, the wholly unmerited favor of God. And so many today would like to add to that grace. So many today would like to say that grace was dispensed by God because I did something, because I prayed a prayer. Therefore, God has poured out his grace upon me. That I was saved by grace because I did a work, essentially. I did something to merit this unmerited favor. How do you merit an unmerited favor? But really, just pay attention. It's his grace. Those two words right there tell us that he is the sole possessor of this grace. We must understand then that he is also that sole dispenser of that grace. He is the one that, and it is wholly in his hands. And how does that grace come? How does that grace come? By his choosing, by his election. But it is his grace. How many today would take that grace and say that they have some part of that grace by something they did? But somehow they have merited God's favor by some work, you know, and they'd say, "Oh, you're saved by grace, now do this. You're saved by grace, now make a decision. You're saved by grace, now repeat this prayer." That's not grace. If grace is to stand alone, then it must be wholly unmerited, absolutely unmerited. There can't be anything that we did to somehow merit this grace. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." But he chose us. And this is how this grace is dispensed, by God's choosing. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He did not look down through time and see us doing something to merit this grace. And it is his grace. And if you were to go through that, especially that first chapter of Ephesians, and count the amount of times it talks about personal pronouns pointing to God. He, him, his. It's all of him. And it's all by his choosing, by his dispensation of this grace. It's all pointing to God. God is the one That is why we are saved. God is the one who chose us. God is the one who saved us. By His will are we saved. It is not by something we did in any way. You go through Ephesians chapter 1 and just count how many times He, Him, Himself, His. It's all pointing to God. Every bit of this grace that's been dispensed upon us, every bit of this grace that's been given, it's all because of Him. There was nothing. And for grace to truly be grace, it has to be all of Him. It had to come from something outside of ourselves to be grace. It can't be grace. It absolutely cannot be grace if it had anything to do with us. It had to come from somewhere completely outside of us. It could not have anything to do with us in the tiniest portion. It cannot be grace unless it came completely of Him. Romans chapter 9. And we're going to be rehashing a lot of stuff we looked at this morning. So, verse 11 through 21. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? We see, again, we're going to rehash some things, but God chose, and it was the only, election is the means by which this grace comes. Election, or God's choosing, is how this grace comes. And it's the only way it can be grace, because it came from somewhere outside of ourselves. It had to come from someone completely and utterly, completely separated and separate from anything that we did, any merit that we had. And then, and election is the means by this way this grace comes. And He made this choice before we had done anything, good or evil, before we had any merit of any kind, before we had anything to offer, before we had anything to put before God and say, this is my righteousness, this is why I deserve this grace. And that's not grace, that's works. I mean, anything that we could do to merit grace, it's no more grace. It can't be. It absolutely can't be. Grace, to be completely unmerited, must have come by His choosing before we did anything, before we done any good or evil, before we were born, before the foundation of the world. That's when this grace, when God chose on who He would dispense this grace. Because it's His grace. It's His. He is the sole, He is the sole possessor. He is the sole provider. It's His grace. It's His. How can we do anything to approach unto God to merit this grace? I mean, right there. When you say that you've done something to merit this grace, you've already caused it to not be grace anymore. It's not grace anymore. Grace being unmerited favor, it is completely unmerited. There is nothing short of the blood of Jesus Christ that merits our standing with God. And that grace comes by His choosing, and there's nothing we did to earn it. I mean, we are absolutely 100% to this day, every single one of us sitting in this room, are deserving of hell. We were born with a sinful nature. We were born, and we deserve hell. Even in our redeemed state, if Jesus was to pull away that restraining grace, that grace of God, if we had to go and stand before God in our condition today, if we were to just wipe the slate clean from before the day the Lord saved us, and we just went from the day the Lord saved us forward, we'd still go to hell. Because even in our thoughts, we are sinful. And don't sit here and think you've never failed. I mean, even our thoughts are sinful. Our heart is wicked. If God was to make us stand before Him in our own merits, just from the day the Lord saved us forward, and we were made a new creature, and we were changed, we were new, and we had to stand before Him in that state, every single one of us would still go to hell. We'd still go to hell. We'd still be thrown into the lake of fire. Because there is absolutely nothing in us that's any good, even in our saved state. But because of His grace, because He chose to give this grace, it's our only standing. It's our only hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 24-31. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This grace came because you were chosen. This grace, His grace, was dispensed on whom He would choose. On who He has chosen, that's who the grace comes to. There's no exceptions there. There's no getting around that. If you're saved today, it's because you were chosen. You were chosen. You were ordained to believe. You were chosen to be saved. You were chosen to have this grace poured out upon you. And you had nothing. You had nothing to offer for it. There was no reason. There was no merit. John chapter 15. Verse 15 through 19. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. There again, we see the choosing of God. It is by the choosing of God that grace comes. It is by the choosing of God that we are saved. The election of God is the very reason that grace came. The choosing of God is why He poured out that grace. There is no getting around it. There's so many ways we could illustrate it. Psalm chapter 65. Verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. But we see here, and we looked at it this morning, that man that God chooses is the one He causes to approach. That is being there is what we see the election of God, and that causing of approach is when God puts in that new heart, when we are born again, that we see the kingdom of God, and it causes us to approach unto God. That spiritual birth, that new birth, that being born again, that so often is misrepresented in this world today. they tell you that when you were born again is when you were saved. You were born to approach. And when you approached and fell before God and begged His mercy, that's when you were saved. See, that birth, that new birth, was that for the very purpose to be drawn to God to be saved. Why would He do that to anybody other than who He has chosen? Nobody can. It's not even possible. No man can come. You can't even come to him unless you've been chosen and drawn. And that's where you realize that salvation. That's where you experience that grace, is those that God has chosen and drawn. Isaiah 64. Verse 6 through 8. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. Again, over and over and over, we see here in verse 7, it took a work of God to even draw us to God. It took a work of God to even bring us to the feet of Christ. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. You can't stir it up in yourself. You'll never come to Christ in a saving way without a work of God. He is the one that has to stir us up and draw us and bring us there. You'll never come in your own capacity. You'll never truly, fully realize how far short you fall and how tainted and filthy you are in sin until the Lord opens your eyes, until He gives you that new heart, until He causes you to be able to see. You can't stir it up in yourself. You don't have the capacity. You need a spiritual capacity, which is a work of God, before you ever see your need, before you'll ever see that need. And you'll never, I've never realized just how rotten and disgusting and sinful and awful I am until the Lord saved me. And quite honestly, if you would have asked me when I was lost, Are you a bad guy? Are you a bad person? You a good person? Are you know, because a sinner or sinful wouldn't have meant anything to me back then. I wasn't religious in any capacity. But if somebody would ask me, are you a bad guy? Are you a bad person? I said, no, I'm pretty good. You know, for the most part, I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. Today, as a saved man, I cannot stand my own reflection sometimes. I am, you know, when your eyes have been opened to where you really are before God, where you really stand and how filthy you are. I mean, you wrestle with sin every day. You wrestle with sinful thoughts every day. And I mean, it's exhausting. It'll wear you out. And if someone was to ask me today, are you a good person? No. No, I'm a rotten, awful sinner. I am filthy, I am disgusting, but I'm saved because of His righteousness. Because of Jesus. Because I don't want anything to do with my righteousness. I have cast that aside. I don't want it. I'm looking to Jesus. I'm looking to His salvation. I'm looking for His righteousness. My righteousness is in Him. I have nothing good to offer God. And you'll never really fully understand that unless the Lord opened your eyes. Unless He opened your eyes. Unless you have that spiritual birth and you see the kingdom of God. And you see just how broken and disgusting you are. But you'll never come to that place. The prideful, fallen, lost heart of man, the natural state, is at enmity with God. The natural condition, you're so full of pride that you can't get past that old stony heart. That old stony heart will lie to you every time and say, you're not that bad. You're not that bad. That old stony heart, that heart that is this desperately wicked, will lie to you over and over and over and over and tell you you're all right. You're all set. You're good to go. You're not that bad. Your heart will lie to you. But when God takes out that stony heart and puts in that new heart, oh, you see your rotten, awful condition. You see your wicked state. You see just how far short you fall. But you'll never come there without a work of God. And that comes by those God has chosen. There is no getting around it. If you understand the order of things, if you understand you were born to seek, if you understand that God put in that new heart for the very purposes of seeking, you'll understand then that God must choose, that it must come by the election of God. It has to. One, for it to be grace, it had to come from some means outside of yourself. But two, why would God go through, if you understand the other thing, why would God put in that new heart for the purposes of seeking, unless it was for the very purpose of salvation? So he chooses who this operation takes place upon, that he might draw them. And God's never going to waste that grace. He's never going to waste that. God doesn't waste his time. You are chosen to seek God. You are chosen, and those that he chose, he draws to himself to dispense that grace upon. Jeremiah 31. And here's the ones that God saves. And understand, when did God's love start to love me? When did God choose me, and when did he start to love me? Did God start to love me the day I was saved? Did God, from that day forward, he loved me, but before he hated me? How does that work? You know, if God has an elect, if he knew him before the foundation world, if he knew him before they had done any good or evil, before they were born, when did he start to love them? Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And because of this everlasting love, and an everlasting love having no beginning or end, it's everlasting. There was never a time when God started to love you. He has always loved you. You have always been on the mind of God if you are one of his elect. If you are saved today, and you are saved by grace, and you know you are saved, he has always loved you. The day you were saved was not the day he began to love you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Because you are mine. Because I have chosen you. Because I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I drew you. See, it's not an accident. You know, so many people with their sales pitch today want to sell Christ. And they want to sell salvation. They want to say, you know, you just need to make a choice. And you need to make a decision. But if you understand that you don't enter into some, you know, they sell it like it's an accident. Like you could just chance upon salvation. You know, you got to just repeat this prayer and get out of hell free pass. Just repeat this prayer and then you're saved, and somehow by chance that, you know, that's how they sell it, because they don't understand the election of God. They try to sell it like it's a sales pitch, and they take verses like, for God so loved the world, and make it about every single one, and then they leave it to our choice. When for God so loved the world, being all nations and kindreds and people of the earth, that Jew and Gentile has equal approach unto God, that it's not just God is the God of the Jews anymore. That's for God so loved the world. But they try to sell it to you as some kind of sales pitch. But if we were to look at Joel chapter 2, actually, let's start in Romans chapter 10. Let's start in Romans chapter 10. Because this is where they always go. This is where they always go. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And then if you jump down to verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So they go there, they say, whosoever, see, they present it as a sales pitch, and it's a revolving door, and they say, whosoever calls. Well, first of all, understand, in your lost condition, you have a deceitful, wicked heart. And look at the order of things here in verse 10. For with the heart, and this is the order of things, this is how it happens. For with the heart man believeth, then unto righteousness, and with the mouth. So in other words, here's the order of things. The mouth cannot convince the heart. You cannot say some words and convince your heart to believe unto righteousness. Your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You can't use your mouth to convince the heart. But also, if you were to look in the book of Joel, chapter 2, I have lost it. Here we go. We'll start in verse 30 of chapter 2 of Joel. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Understand something about Romans chapter 10. This is not a whosoever in a revolving door type of thing where you just say some words you're in. It is whosoever. Now understand, it says, as the scripture saith in Romans 10. It's pointing back to Old Testament prophecy. In Joel chapter 2, this is coming from a Jewish perspective. And in this time, God was the God of the Jews. God was the God of Israel. God was not the God of all people. There was not equal entrance at that time. So Joel, from a Jewish perspective, is writing this as there's the day coming that God is going to bring in, is going to make equal entrance for whosoever. That whosoever, not just, he won't at that point be just the God of the Jews anymore. For God so loved the world, all nations and people and kindreds and tongues, not just Jews. This is what it's talking about. It is not speaking of a whosoever might say some words, you're in, you're good. It's just a revolving door policy and all you got to do is say you believe and you're in. No. It's talking about whosoever, that middle wall of partition has been broken down between Jew and Gentile. We have been put on equal, we have been given equal approach unto God. Jew and Gentile alike, we now have an equal approach unto God. It is not speaking of a revolving door policy where it's just whosoever. Say some words, you're in, you're good. No. No, it's that approach has been made, that equal footing before God has been made between Jew and Gentile. That there was a time when the Gentile could only approach so far. He could only approach unto the outside of the temple. These proselytes, they would make proselytes. And the proselytes they were Jewish converts. They were converted to Judaism. They could only approach to the outside of the temple. They could not enter into the Holy of Holies. You know, they could not enter into that holy area. They could only approach into the outside. Well, that middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile now has been broken down. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, through his sacrifice, Jew and Gentile has equal approach. And whosoever, that is whosoever. It is not that revolving door. It's not that sales pitch. It's that equal approach has been made. Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Again, Jesus came to save his people. There they are again. There's that elect. There's those people that God has chosen, who he's drawing. It's his people. It is not just some blanket atonement. So often the world will make it some kind of blank check. It's Jesus died for everyone. You need to make a choice. You need to make a decision. And Jesus has made the down payment. Jesus has made the way. You've got to make some kind of choice. No. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. He didn't say it started. He didn't say I made the down payment. He didn't say I started the redeeming work. You need to finish it. No. He says it's finished. It is finished. Everything required for our redemption, for our salvation, is done. It's been that atoning sacrifice has been made. And it is up to God to open our eyes, to cause us to see the kingdom of God, to draw us that we might come. We'll never come in our own capacity. We'll never. Oh, how many times I called out in my flesh. How many times I repeated that prayer. How many times I. But there was no burden of sin. There was no reality. There was nothing. It was just, I don't want to go to hell. And, oh, I don't really deserve it. I'm not that bad. I don't really understand it. But I need this insurance card that'll get me out of hell. See, I gotta have that. I gotta pray that prayer. I gotta make sure that I'm not on my way to hell. I don't want to go to hell, so I just need to pray this prayer. No. God has made the atoning sacrifice. He has completed the work, and those that He died for, that He has chosen, He will draw. He will save. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He has done all of it. We all we do, man's part of salvation is he receives it. That's it. That's all we can do. We need to come to that place where we realize we are a putrid, wretched thing before God. But to truly believe that, it's a work of God. He has to take that. He has to change the heart before you'll ever see. Before you'll ever see where you really stand before God. John chapter 6. Verse 37 through 39. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Again, all that the Father giveth to me. That is every single one of the elect that the Father gave the Son in eternity past. Every single one of them shall come, because God's going to draw them. Because he's going to change the heart, he's going to draw them, and he's going to bring them. There's never been a one that stumbled on grace. There's never been a one that was accidentally saved. Every single one of them were chosen. If you're saved today, you are chosen. And how much sweeter a salvation is that? How much sweeter a salvation to know that I have nothing that makes me any better than the next guy? That there's no difference between me and him, other than God chose me. I mean, with absolutely no merit, with nothing good. I had nothing to offer. There's no reason. There's no reason I should have the standing before God. There's no reason. There's nothing that makes me any different than that guy, other than God's mercy. That's it. He chose me. That's all I have to offer. What else can I say, other than I'm saved because I'm chosen? I have no merit. I didn't do anything. And there's absolutely no reason I shouldn't be on my way to hell, other than his mercy, other than his choosing. And that grace comes, and it has to come, for it to be grace, by his choosing. Look at here again, verse 44 of the same chapter. No man can come. It's not even possible. It's not even possible in your own capacity, in your own flesh. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Acts chapter 13, verse 47 through 49. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But again, and I know we're touching on a lot of stuff we touched on earlier. Verse 48, the ones that believed were the ones that God chose and ordained to eternal life. And there's no exceptions. It's not in your capacity. It's not possible. You need a new birth. You need a spiritual birth from God. He needs to quicken you and make you alive before you'll believe. So those that he has chosen and ordained, believe. And that's the order of things, and that's the only way it happens. And every single one of them that the Father has given to the Son are those ones that were ordained to eternal life. They believed. And the rest thought it was foolishness. The rest, it was the preaching of the Christ, or preaching of the cross was foolishness. It is to those that God opens the eyes and opens their understanding, causes them to understand. Those were ordained to eternal life. Therefore, they believed. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you're lost today, if you could just get a hold of this one thing, if you take nothing else from this, get a hold of this one thing, because you will see it so often misrepresented in this world today. Understand, you are not spiritually hindered. You are not, your capacity for God has not been perverted, it has not been twisted, you do not have some good left in you that you might be able to choose Christ. You don't have it. If there's nothing else you take from this, understand that. You need God to open your eyes, to quicken you, to make you spiritually alive, that you might see, that you might comprehend just how far short you are from the glory of God, how hell deserving you are. But it takes a work of God to cause you to see this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You are not spiritually hindered. You are not spiritually perverted. You are not spiritually twisted. You are spiritually dead. You have absolutely no capacity for God. None. You need that. That's why it takes a complete work of God. He has to make you alive before you could ever seek. You are spiritually dead without him. And it takes that work of God. And that work of God comes to those that he has chosen. And there's no getting around it. But look at verse 4. But God. And see, again, we see people today that would try to sell Jesus. They try to sell salvation. They try to get you to make a choice. And if that's the case, it would have to say here, and God. I did something, therefore, and God saved me. I did something. I've earned it. I've merited it. I've done something, and God. But it doesn't say that. It says, but God. It is speaking of a stark contrast. You read those first three verses, you are spiritually dead. You are filthy before God. But God. In complete opposition to what you are, in complete contrast to what you deserve, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. But that's what you, if you don't take anything else away from this message, understand. It's not about a choice. It's not about a decision. It's not about your words. It's not about your merit. It is about God and his electing grace. It is an elected grace. It is by his choosing this grace comes, because there's not a one of us. There's not a one of us that deserve it. It had to come by his choice. But we'll stop there and turn the services back over to Brother Larry.